Good morning. I hope this week you have wept in joy. What does it take to weep in joy? What does it take to be so overwhelmed by goodness, by wonder, by love? So it's really the surprise of it that brings the tears. We have a God who's so wonderful, who is so awesome, who is filled with so much glory, so much wisdom, the extent of his power, the extent of his knowledge are infinite. And he cares so much about you. He knows your thoughts. And he answers every prayer you make in Christ. Think about that attention. If you really can focus on that, you might start weeping right now. God is so incredible. He is so wonderful. And we're going to pay attention to his word today, not because of any legalism, not because of any aspect of being nitpicky or being a hyper whatever focused. Anybody knows me, they know I am not OCD. I can forget anything. But we're going to be so careful with his word because he is so incredible. He is so awesome. He's careful with his word. And he's careful with our lives. What a God we have. We're going to talk about a subject. We're going to talk about elders today. But before we get into the subject, I want to remind you what the preacher said to us last week who was standing here. You remember the guy who was here last week?
No.
Oh, yeah, you do. So Mike stood up here last week. I know you remember because you got up here and talked about it. Mike stood up here last week and he gave us a challenge. Better than the ice bucket challenge or whatever those other challenges were, I don't know. But he gave us a challenge. And his challenge was 10 minutes in prayer, doing nothing but praising God. 10 minutes, a God-only prayer for 10 minutes. And if you've never done it, it sounds a little daunting, and when you get into it, and if you haven't done something like that, it feels a little daunting. I was halfway through, and I say, I'm such a fool to miss these things. And I went, oh, that was about me. Did I have to start the clock over again? That might be legalistic. I don't know. But I bring up his charge for two reasons. One is, our God is infinitely wonderful. And when you back up and you go 10 minutes, give God 10 minutes of praise. What am I doing for the next 10 years to praise God? 10 millennia wouldn't be enough praise for God. In fact, you know, his servants in heaven, some of them are dedicated to doing nothing but praising him because he is so worthy of praise. And we are so unaware. We are so blind. I'm such a fool to miss it. How many times does he tell us about his awesome nature and we miss it? So I say that for two things, bring up this point for two things. One is we really need to grow in our praise of God. And if you haven't done your 10-minute challenge, do it today.
In fact, Mike gave us an option. He said, you can do 10 minutes a day, or you can do 10 minutes one time this week, if I remember correctly. So the first reason we need to still do that is because we really need to appreciate, we do not appreciate the majesty of our Father. And the second reason I want to remind you, if you haven't done it, is because we really need, I'm going to say this anyway, is that all right, Jason? We really need to listen to our preachers.
Who said that?
We really, Mike and I and the other men who preach and teach, don't do so casually. When we lay out something before the congregation to expand our study, to expand our knowledge of God's word, to expand our walk, to focus our lives, to grow our prayers, to appreciate God at a different level, please don't take that, even if you are taking notes, and jot it down and close the book and go on with your day. There's nothing greater than our focused walk in Christ. There's nothing greater than our growth in the knowledge of who our God is. There's nothing greater than the love and good works He's given us to do. So when we gather together, take these things to heart. They don't all apply to all of us all the time, but take them to heart. And I was so touched by Mike's lesson last week that we pulled it aside several times during the week to focus specifically on it. So in the next 7 minutes, we're going to have our lesson today. See if I can wrap this up in time. Not because I want to rush, but I'm going to do this lesson over 2 weeks. And I want us to see we are in a year in which we've wanted to focus on leadership. And I want us to see what God, the awesome, perfect, all-knowing, almighty, all-loving God, has to say about how we should be led. And He asks us to be led with overseers, with elders, as we call them in our day-to-day walk. The title is, The Holy Spirit Has Made You Overseers. In Acts chapter 20, as we just noted, look in verse 17. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. By the way, from 17 to 38, you get a beautiful, you get a mighty, wonderful description of what an evangelist should do. That's a great description. We only read about half of this. I'm not going to read the rest of it for time's sake. And I'm not going to be able to slow down and talk about all of the things Paul talks about that he has been doing, the incredible way he's been teaching, the incredible care he's focused, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I invite you to read this, not with elders in mind at some point, but with evangelism, evangelists in mind, preachers in mind, men and women who teach God's word, men who preach God's word, and the way that they cared for both the word of God and the people they were dealing with. It's a wonderful description, but we're going to focus on elders here. The first word used here is a presbyter, from which the group Presbyterians are identified. It means an older person. It's not a fancy Greek term. It's both found in Peter, 1 Peter 5 and Acts. It's found plenty of other places. Almost all the time in the New Testament when it's used, it's talking about older people. But what the point of this slide is that elder and overseer and shepherd all describe one person. And that's most clearly seen in case you ever get into a study with somebody about who a pastor is, a shepherd, who a pastor is. You can know because of Acts 20 and because of 1 Peter 5, two places, but there are others, that this is an elder that they're talking about, not the man who's the preacher only. An elder is somebody who has been proven, who's experienced, who's trusted because of their years of walk. An overseer is the next word, and you'll notice down in verse 28 that Paul tells them the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that is exactly what it sounds like. Somebody who oversees, somebody who sees over, a supervisor, somebody who watches, somebody who pays attention. And of course, it needs to be somebody who knows what's going on and cares about what's going on. And finally, the shepherd. Because in verse 28, he says, God, to the elders, he said, God has made you overseers to shepherd. And 1 Peter 5 uses the same three words. He just happens to start with shepherd and then adds the other two in the next verse. So shepherd and overseer and elder all describe the same person. The shepherd, the one who guides, it's the most passionate of these three words, the most active of these three words, although being an overseer, kind of looking out over everything going on, caring about what's taught in class, and caring about the use of the time of the congregation and the growth and the marriages in the congregation and the families in the congregation and the way we respect our children and the way, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So overseeing all those things is a full-time position, but because it's done from the perspective of a shepherd, from somebody who's a guide, who cares about the feeding, who cares about the protection, and those things all come up part that Paul is teaching the elders, who helps, who heals, who loves, a man who's devoted, who's out of his home, out of his comfort, out of his place with those he cares for. It is more than an honor. It is humbling beyond description to have 1 Peter 5 describe the great shepherd, Jesus himself, who is our shepherd, and then talking to us as shepherds. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, partake also in the glory that is revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over as those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That we can at all participate in this thing from the perspective of Christ. He is servant, we are servant. He loves, we love. He teaches, we teach. And I mean that in the big we, all of us. Interesting about elders. Very specifically in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and what Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1, is to establish elders in every congregation. Acts says in every city. Every church is to have elders. I know what you're thinking. Not every church and every congregation has qualified, or in a position to have qualified elders. But yet only just a couple of years, at the most, just a couple of years in Acts chapter 14 was the amount of time between when the church there was begun and when those coming back through established elders with them. Just a few years. At the most, it might have been less than that. So somewhere in that time, and I'm sure partly because there were mature men who had been Jewish, who are now Christians, Jewish Christians, that those men would have been proven with this kind of a walk that we're challenged with in the New Testament. But every church is to have elders. Every church needs elders. Every church needs shepherds. We follow these things and are careful with these things, not because We're trying to peel apart every part of the New Testament just to... No. Our Heavenly Father gave us these instructions. He did it out of love. He did it for our good. And he tells us over and over to be careful to obey his word. So that's why we do it, because of his glory, because of his grandeur, and because we're not God. Established by the Holy Spirit, imagine that. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In the sense of miraculous, I don't consider that a miraculous happening. That's a lot like, and I put 2 Timothy chapter 4 up here, that's a lot like the admonition that Timothy gets when he says, in view of God and of Jesus Christ, preach the word. I charge you, Timothy. And then Paul brings God before Timothy's awareness and Jesus before Timothy's awareness and the majesty of his calling before his awareness. And then he says, preach the word. This is similar to that. The Holy Spirit has given us these instructions. The Holy Spirit is the one the church didn't start until the Holy Spirit showed up. So it's not like there's a wave of Spirit coming across and some sort of a miraculous choosing of the right people. But it's the establishment of the growth of us, to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the establishment of God's pattern for his church to be led by men described as it's been given to us. Chosen by the Spirit. The Spirit is in and part of, and in the essence of the Spirit has established this need in the church. We don't stand and say we don't need it. We don't stand and say we've got a better idea. I ran into this while I was doing my study. I ran into elder prerequisites written by a church in Illinois, a great big church. Its name is rather famous. And it has prerequisites for elders. And it has limits on who can nominate elders. It says that elders have to attend their church for at least 5 years. It says elders must have completed their leadership covenant, or at least in the process of completing their leadership program. That elders must have volunteered in a ministry or a section community for at least 2 years. It says that elders must be known and approved of by the church's leadership team. When we consider the incredible awesomeness, the incredible nature of who our Heavenly Father is, we don't ever create an additional requirement on his word. We don't ever create, well, his word says this, but I really think it needs to be more like that. We don't ever take part of God's word and say, no, I don't think so, and close it up and ignore it. The admonition of don't add to or don't take away is a great way to think about Scripture. And it caused me to shudder as I'm thinking about, and this is on their website. If you want to see the qualifications of an elder, click here. And I thought, well, I'm studying it. I ought to click here. And I did, and I got this list. And I thought, my goodness. I literally shook a bit, thinking, what audacity that we would tell God what his congregational leaders need to be like, because your list isn't good enough, God. We've got our own to add to it or to supplement it or whatever they have in mind. We are submissive to our Father, to our Lord, his Son, and to his Holy Spirit. We do not establish our own rules, our own standards. In Acts 20, Paul tells the elders, in fact, it's one of the most poignant things in here. You be on your guard. You watch out. You be careful, because there are savage wolves. Thinking about sheep, that's a pretty terrifying dilemma. What is a single shepherd going to do What is an individual going to do, even a group of individuals going to do, with a pack of intended savage wolves? And it ought to raise the hackles and the terror up of the danger of that description. There are savage wolves. And it got worse as he said this. He said, be on your guard, verse 28, for all the flock. And in verse 29, I know that after my departure, I know, Paul says, I know that savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And this is the terrifying part in addition to that, that everybody here ought to sit up and take notice. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Awful, awful imagining. Since I've been here, the men I've worked with as elders are incredible men. Men with clear hearts, men with beautiful faith, men with devoted attention. I can't even imagine one of them speaking perverse things in place of God's word. I can't even imagine them participating or pulling people apart in the Lord's church. But Paul says, I'm not guessing. I'm telling you it will happen. And of course, all you have to do is look back over the history of the church and see that that kind of thing happened over and over and over again as congregation after congregation after congregation split. So how critical is it that we get our elder selection right? In accordance with his word. So we've got this conundrum that no man is perfect. No human is perfect, but yet we have this really careful evaluation given to us in Scripture. I was just thinking as we were reading a few minutes ago from Mark chapter 5 of the demon-possessed man. Put that poor guy in a modern setting, and he's in torment by these demons, and either through prayer or through discipline or through the reading of God's word or through God's grace, he's able to rid himself of those demons harassing his life. He's come to Christ. Now where does he go? Well, he goes to the Lord's church. He's a new Christian. He's been baptized into Christ. Well, what if the church has been ravaged by wolves? What if the elders weren't prepared in their congregation to deal with the issues of being split? What if we had been casual or we had gone with some other list of prerequisites of what an elder ought to be? What if the local church isn't doing all that great? You see, we look at God and say, what a great God we have. And we say, the two most important things he gave us were love him and love each other. I think that's enough, isn't it? All this other stuff is kind of like details. I'm not so sure that they're all that necessary. Does an elder really have to be married? Does it really have to be a man? Does it really have to be, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? You know, we could relax these things a bit. And you know, I've been baptized into Christ. I'm not baptized into the eldership. If somebody's not qualified, I'm still baptized into Christ. You begin to weaken what God teaches about his word, and you begin to weaken everything. It's devastating. It's devastating. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, because savage wolves will come among you. We are to live lighthearted, joy-filled lives. confident lives. You know, I don't know, I mean, a lot of you have little bitty children, and they curl up in your arms, right? I remember as a kid, I remember thinking when I was afraid of the dark, and I'd pull my sheet up over my head. We didn't have air conditioning. So when it was good and hot, all you slept in the summer was with a sheet, right? And sometimes not even that much. So a little white sheet, right? But if I pulled that thing over my head, I was safe. You remember that feeling? If you got under your sheet or your little blanket fort, you were safe and you felt safe. In reality, were you any safer? In fact, you were a little bit less safe because if there was a problem in your room, you weren't going to see it under that sheet. You couldn't move. And so in your parents' arms, you were safe. And your children in your home sleep soundly because they're safe in every real sense that they have. And in your arms, they're safe. That's why we're so passionate about healthy families, et cetera, et cetera, that we create environments that are safe for our children. Well, we are God's children, and this is his home. And in God's pattern and with his word, this place is safe. Now, in Christ, you're absolutely safe. The only way you get in any danger is if you leave him. You're really safe. But if his body is being divided and harmed because we haven't been careful with his word, I'm not trying to be legalistic or technical or hyper anything, except hyper obedient to God. He knows. We have to be so dutiful. So joyously dutiful to walk in his word. We're going to finish this study next week. We're going to move on to talk about more of what God has done in placing our elders. Every congregation should be looking for elders. And the elders here want you to know that we are trying to look this year to select elders here. And we will have a frame of time frame. It has been interrupted a bit this summer, but we don't want you to wait for us to announce a time frame. You think and pray now for the elders of this congregation and the future elders of this congregation. You go ahead and talk to couples now, husbands and wives, in which you think would serve as an elder and wife here. You go ahead and ask them now. You bring names to the elders now. You don't have to wait. There's no rush for it either. But we want that this is a healthy, deliberate year of looking and growing in leadership here. Leadership at all levels, because a man who's not ready, a husband and wife who aren't ready to serve as elder and wife now, still will grow in leadership, still will grow in faith, still will grow in example, still will grow in Christ, just by your good conversation with them. So next week we'll talk more about that. But I get so excited about who God calls us to be and the joy, the constant joy, the constant thanks he asks us to have. We are a people who are safe in his body, safe in his church, and careful in how we lay out and organize the body. If any here have not been brought into Christ, we ask that you now consider your own relationship with Christ. Consider your own place in him, that if you have not been baptized into Christ, don't let your day go by without at least stopping somebody to say, can we study it? Can we look at it? But if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we're ready to do that too. The water's ready, and this is a great opportunity. Don't let today go by without growing in the Lord or coming to the Lord if you haven't done so yet. So let's stand and sing the song that Adam has selected.